Okay, well, here we are, folks, at the end of our study in the Gospel of John. 74 weeks we've been in the Gospel. I hope you've found it as enjoyable as I have teaching it. And the last chapter in this book has been referred to as the epilogue of the Gospel by biblical scholars. It is an epilogue addressed to the church. It is addressed to us. And it outlines the church's responsibilities and work in the world. The principal event in this chapter, the great catch of fish and Jesus' subsequent conversation around the morning fire, all reinforce the apostolic commission to take responsibility for those who come into the kingdom of Christ. Peter is to be a fisherman and a shepherd. Some followers may even be called to become martyrs. But each of us has a task assigned to us to glorify God by obediently following Jesus. The work of Christ is now the work of the church, his disciples, you and me. We are represented by Peter in this chapter. As a continuation of the same work begun by Jesus, today it is we who must feed and tend the sheep of Jesus. We will see Jesus ask Peter what is essentially the same question three times, and Peter gives the same answer three times. In its typical fashion, the Bible presents the human characters with all their imperfections offered in a transparent manner. Scripture describes Peter as becoming grieved or hurt, depending on your translation. And while in the midst of the questioning by his Lord, Peter failed to understand what Jesus was accomplishing. But more of that in a few minutes. So please join me in opening your Bibles or turning on your devices to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin this morning at verse 15. And God's word says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, again, thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. I just pray that my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts. We just pray for and ask for the presence of and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the individual lesson that you have for each one of us this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I want to begin this morning with just a brief warning about biblical interpretation. If you are at a stage in your walk with Christ where you have like some study aids at home, perhaps a commentary, or maybe you have an interlinear Bible, this morning's passage may lead you down an unintended path that could result in error. Let me explain. An interlinear Bible is a Bible in which the words of the original language appear underneath the English translation. For example, the Old Testament passages will have Hebrew words underneath it. The New Testament will have Greek words or Aramaic words underneath it, depending on the passage. And this is a great feature if you want to do some in-depth study, especially word studies. I often use my interlinear Bible to look for word patterns in the passage that I'm about to speak on. And it's a great tool. But in this passage that we're looking at this morning, in this exchange between Jesus and Peter, in verses 15 to 17, you will see two different Greek words, phileo and akapeo, and they're used in the original Greek. But our English Bibles translate both as love. Now, there were at least three different words for love in Greek, and each carried a slightly different meaning. You may have heard in the past that the choice of words used by John in this passage holds deep and significant meanings. I have to admit, I've said something similar in a past message given at a different church. But upon further study of this passage, I realized that I was wrong. According to the best scholarship, John uses different Greek words for love here simply for stylistic reasons. What I mean by that is John is using different words in the original text just so that it doesn't become boring for the original reader. Now, when we translate it into English, we tend to use the same word frequently, but John often uses different words for similar meanings in the same passage just to hold the interest of the original audience. You may be asking, so what, Paul? What does this have to do with the meaning of the passage? Well, it matters a great deal because I want to warn you about guarding against reading meaning into the passage instead of extracting the meaning that is already there. Does that make sense? The one is called eisegesis, when we take our biases and we read them into what the text is saying, and the other is exegesis, where we extract what the original meaning was and we apply that truth to our lives today. So eisegesis is a dangerous habit to get into. It's something that, as believers, when we're reading Scripture, we should be aware of and guard against, because when we bring the improper meanings or improper biases to a passage, we're really setting ourselves up for failure and for error. We must let Scripture speak for itself. That's the most important thing. So I say all of that because I fell into that trap for a short period of time in my preparation for this message. As I was reading it in my interlinear Bible, I thought, oh, there's got to be some great insight here about between phileo and akapeo. So look at verse 15, and you'll see what I mean. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So Jesus asks Simon, son of John, "Do you akapeo me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord," and says, "You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you." The same pattern is followed in verse 16, but then in verse 17, Jesus asks the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." As I said earlier, I so wanted there to be some significance to the different words there. It would have made a great sermon points, and I would have looked like some deep biblical scholar, well-versed in Koine Greek. But in reality, I'm just a simple country preacher. Nevertheless, I am faithful to God's word. And I'm faithful to what God's word contains and what it doesn't contain. So please let this serve as a warning to you also. Beware of our tendency to read into Scripture things that are not there. John will give this very warning himself later in the passage, and we're going to see that near the end of the message. Besides, there are plenty of other good things to extract from this passage without having to make things up. Look with me again at the start of verse 15. When Simon had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Right there in that first verse, there's already three great points that we're going to look at this morning. To start, I want to draw your attention to the parallel between this passage and the passage in verse 13. In chapter 13. It's where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. If you recall, the preparations for that Passover meal had been made, and as they sat down to begin dinner, an important task had been overlooked by the disciples who had made the arrangements. They had neglected to arrange for a servant to wash the feet of Jesus and his disciples before they sat down to eat. This was important because the evening meal was often eaten while reclining on low sofas or lying on the floor. And so for everyone to be able to reach the table, your face might be in close proximity to the person reclining next to you. So in a perfect example of servant leadership, Jesus stands, wraps a towel around his waist, and prepares to do this menial task for his disciples, a task reserved for the lowest servant in a household. But Peter, in his usual bold fashion, is horrified at the prospect of his master doing such a menial task. So Peter objects by crying out, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." But Jesus gently corrects Peter and tells him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus takes the time to wash their feet before he gives them their final instructions about his upcoming death. In his passionate manner, Peter predicts that he is willing to follow the Lord Jesus wherever their entwined fate shall lead them. And of course, we know that before dawn, Peter would deny the Lord three times. So we see here in verse 15 of this morning's passage that before Jesus formally reinstates Peter in front of the other disciples, he feeds Peter and the other men breakfast. Before Jesus asks Peter to tend to his sheep, Jesus tends to the needs of those present, once again showing the depth of his love for each of us and how he has set the perfect example for us. So that's the first point I want to draw your attention to. Jesus set the perfect example for us. Second, look at the name which Jesus chooses to address Simon Peter by. Simon, son of John. Remember, Jesus had given Simon a nickname, Peter or Petros, which means rock in Greek. But this is a solemn occasion here, and Jesus is following a Jewish legal custom by performing this work in the presence of more than three witnesses. If Jesus had been speaking Hebrew, he would have used the formal title Simon Bar-John, or as the English puts it, Simon son of John. As I said, this is a formal occasion. So Jesus uses a formal title to draw everyone's attention to the deliberate work which was being done here. The third point in this first verse I wish to highlight is the subject of the question. Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What precisely did Jesus mean by the words, "than these"? What are the "these" that Jesus is referring to here? Could Jesus have been referring to the fish that they had just finished eating? Or was he referring to the occupation of being a fisherman? Was Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me more than fishing for a living?" I don't think either of those is what Jesus is talking about here. Could Jesus have been asking me, "Do you love me more than you love these other men this morning?" I think we're getting closer to the point here and to the theme of the restoration in this pericope. But I believe Jesus was asking, "Simon, do you love me more than the other men here love me this morning?" That question right there would be the one Peter would need to answer to be restored to the preeminent position he occupied before his three-time denial of Jesus. For that is exactly what Jesus is doing for Peter this morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is taking the time before the other witnesses are present to have Peter answer the same question three times as a means of canceling out his three denials of Jesus. I'm sure that Peter was devastated when he realized that what Jesus had predicted would happen actually occurred. I love Peter. I love how he represents so many of us and how we act, especially as new baby Christians. We often act or speak impulsively out of pure love, but we haven't had time to become knowledgeable enough to be fully comprehend what we are saying or even what we believe sometimes. I shared yesterday at the men's breakfast with a few of the men how fairly early on in my walk I had come to the conclusion that I had to put Jesus first in my life. First, even ahead of my wife, Marilyn. And I was terrified about how that conversation was going to go. When I finally worked up enough nerve to tell her after worrying about it for a few days, Marilyn looked at me like I was stupid and she said, "Yeah, duh." I had forgotten that she had been a Christian longer than I. She'd had a whole year under her belt before I'd come to Christ. But she then went on to tell me that she had reached the same conclusion months earlier, which begs the question. She's now downstairs. I was going to address this question to her. When exactly were you going to tell me that you had put Christ first? Anyway, we'll work that out amongst ourselves after the service. But this is exactly the question and point that Jesus is trying to lead Peter to admit. Peter, do you love me more than anyone or anything else in the world? And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You know that I love you." That statement is much more powerful than it appears at first glance. Keep in mind that at this point in their relationship, Peter has fully recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen Lord, the Son of God. Peter is aware that Jesus is all-knowing and all-powerful. Peter is aware of Jesus' omniscience. And he knows that Jesus knows that Peter loves him. So in a way, this is a rhetorical question between Peter and Jesus, right? The fact that Jesus has a deeper motive here for this questioning. Jesus is attempting to restore Peter in the eyes of the other disciples. Jesus has a purpose for Peter, and he would be less effective without the full support of the other disciples. And this will not be the last time Peter makes a mistake during his ministry. In Acts 15, we read how Paul and Barnabas traveled to the council in Jerusalem to correct some teachings that Peter had not had the strength to oppose. That's why I think every pastor should be able to identify with Peter and his follies. But back to verse 15 this morning. After Peter's affirmation that he loves Jesus, the Lord gives him this instruction: "Feed my lambs." The Lord is turning the fisherman into a shepherd. Or perhaps I should say, is adding the role of shepherd to his role of fisher of men. The Lord is establishing the apostolic mission for the men gathered there that morning on the shores of Galilee. A mission which has been passed on to the Universal Christian Church. It is the responsibility of Mountain View Church's leadership team to feed the lambs, to take care of the sheep, and to feed the sheep. But this role is not limited to just the leadership. As Christians, we are all called to do the same thing for one another. We are to show our Christian love for our brothers and sisters in Christ by caring for one another, by coming alongside and helping to carry each other's burdens when the Lord gives us a chance to do so. We're to care for the lost by sharing the message of the gospel with them, by telling them and showing them how much God loves them through the example of our lives. Share your testimony with others. Explain what Jesus has done for you and the changes he has allowed to happen in your life. Testimony or eyewitness explanations of events are very powerful means of communication. So Jesus asked Simon the same question three times, and three times Peter gives the same answer. Again, I think this was a means of Jesus negating the three times that Peter denied Jesus. But the Lord gave Peter three chances to affirm his love for God. Scripture shows the humanity of Peter here in this situation. Look at verse 17. The third time he said to Simon, son of John, "Do you love me?" Peter was hurt, or some translations will say grieved, because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Scripture tells us that Peter was hurt. I think Peter was still feeling some guilt or remorse for his actions on the night which Jesus was arrested. I don't think that Peter was aware of exactly what Jesus was doing here at that point. Jesus was restoring the relationship between Peter and himself. And isn't this exactly what Jesus has done for each of us? Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, has redeemed us or reconciled us back into a loving relationship with the Father. This is why love plays such a prominent part in this passage. Our relationship with Jesus is based on love. But it's not our love. 1 John 4:19 tells us this: we love because he first loved us. We love the Father because he first loved us. But the love of the Father is not enough for the Christian. We must demonstrate the depth of our love by showing love to our brothers and sisters. 1 John 4 goes on to say in verse 20, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So it's not enough to simply love God on our own quiet way and continue to live like the rest of the world towards others. If we act like this, then Scripture condemns us as liars about our love for God. We love others as a natural extension of our love for God and from God. We don't love others as a way to prove that we love God. God loves us so much that he fills our cup to overflowing, so that we can, in turn, love others as he loves us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Is this something that you are experiencing in your life right now? If not, why not? What are you allowing to happen in your life that is stopping this flow of love to others? Okay, two quick points here I want to address here. All right, look at verse 18. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So it's kind of an odd insertion in this point here, right? So Jesus is talking with Peter and he's like, "Do you love me?" Yes, they go back and forth. And then suddenly he starts talking about, well, there's going to come a day where someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go. But John, he explains to us that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Jesus is talking about the manner in which Peter was going to die. Back in John 18, before Christ rebuked Peter and predicted his denials, Peter claimed he would follow Jesus wherever he went. Jesus explained that Peter could not follow Jesus to the cross at that time. But in this passage, Jesus is predicting the manner in which Peter would die. He would be led by others to a place he did not wish to go. Church tradition holds that Peter was crucified in a manner similar to his Lord. But at the time of the crucifixion, Peter declared that he was not worthy to die as Jesus did, and he requested that he be tied upside down to the cross. What an amazing way for Peter to finish strong as a believer in Christ. The final thing I want us to catch this morning is after Jesus made this prediction of Peter's death, he tells Peter to follow him. Look there at the end of verse 18, and look at verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." In verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Okay, real quick. Peter and Jesus go for a stroll down the beach for some private time after this conversation. Peter looks back and he sees John following behind. John identifies himself in the same manner that he has done elsewhere in the gospel, and he identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Peter turns to Jesus and asks, Lord, what about him? The question in context here is what Peter is asking about the death of John. And Jesus answers, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In other words, tend to your own knitting here, Peter. Don't worry about what I have in store for John or for any of the others. But here's where the eisegesis comes in. John makes this statement, which I find fascinating. Because of this, look at verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. So we have a warning right here in Scripture to guard against bad biblical interpretation. Father, I again thank you for this day, and I thank you for the redeeming work of your Son. I thank you that each one of us, like Peter, has experienced that redemption, that calling back to you. We now have the freedom to be in your presence, to reach out to you, to pray to you. We no longer need another man to reach out to you. We just have to rely and put our faith in Christ and rely on his completed work on the cross to gain access to your presence. May we never take that gift for granted. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So years ago, I used to work at the cheese factory in Neapolis. Kelly and I used to work together. And one of my jobs was to get to the plant before everyone else in the morning and fire up the big steam boiler. The boiler we use to produce the steam to heat everything up and to pasteurize the milk and cook the cheese and all that sort of stuff. So I had to make sure the boiler was full of water at the start of the day. And I had to flush the lines a couple of times during the day to keep things moving and operating properly. Now in a boiler room, it's impossible to look at the boiler to see how much water it contains once it's fired up. But running up the outside of the boiler is a tiny glass tube that serves as a gauge. And as the water stands in the tube, so it stands in the great boiler. When the tube is half full, the boiler is half full. If it's empty, the boiler is empty, and then you're in trouble. Why do I bring that up? Well, how do you know you love God? You believe you love him, but if you want to know, look at the gauge in your life. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. Do you love them enough to feed them? Do you love them enough to care for them? Do you love them enough to share the gospel with them? Do you love them enough to simply invite them to church? That's what I want you to think about in the coming days.